Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and if you will, put a marker there. 2 Chronicles 28, this morning we continue in looking at the Scriptures and what the Bible has to say on the topic of revival. I want to open up with an illustration. It's been around for a while, but listen to the illustration carefully. It says, if all the sleeping folks will wake up, all the lukewarm folks will fire up. All the dishonest folks will confess up. All the disgruntled folks will sweeten up. The discouraged folks will look up, and all the estranged folks will make up. All the gossipers will shut up. All the dry bones will shake up. All the pew potatoes will stand up. And all the church members will pray up. Then you will have a revival. And then Christ, the Savior of the world, is lifted up. The point of the illustration this morning is simply to point out the need that we have for revival. And when we talk about having a need for revival, there has to be something that caused the need. The need isn't there for no reason. Something caused the need. When did the train fall off the tracks? When did the church become that which was spiritually drowsy, lukewarm, dishonest, disgruntled, discouraged? A lot of times we may agree that there is a problem, that the church does need revival. And so what we tend to do is we grab at the most obvious problems and we try to fix those. The only problem is all we did was fix the superficial. We have got to dig deep. We have got to go deep. If we want to know what the need is that or what caused the need for revival, we have got to go beyond the surface. And as we look at the Scripture this morning, next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at a time that Israel experienced great revival under a king by the name of Hezekiah. What was the cause? Why did that time period need revival? And the reason why Israel needed revival under King Hezekiah was because of the need that was caused by his dad, King Ahaz. And his dad caused a great need for revival and brought the nation of Israel incredibly low. In your Bibles, in 2 Chronicles 28, let's stand together for the reading of the Word this morning. We're going to read two sections responsively this morning. So I'll give you the first. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then I'll tell you where we're going after that, okay? So 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1. I'll read verse 1. You read verse 2. And we read responsively to verse 4. Ahaz was 20 years old, and when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, go to verse 22, and we're going to do the same thing. I'll start in verse 22, and you'll read responsively to verse 25. In verse 22, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for the reading of your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we examine the Scriptures, that we would allow the Scriptures to examine us. Lord, we look at the deep-needed, deep-seated cause of the need for revival. And Lord, as we read Ahaz's story, we're going to read things that pertain to us as well today. And the desperate need that America has for revival rests in the things that we see here today. And so, Father, open up our hearts and our minds that we might clearly hear what your word has to say. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you can be seated. In 16 years, 16 years, this king did a lot of damage. He did a lot of damage. And it all began with him personally. It all began with him personally. You know, Christians, when we look at the deep-seated need for revival, we want to point our fingers at the church. And as we have seen, the revival has to come from churches. It does not come from Congress. It does not come from a president. It does not come from elections. It does not come from economic passages. It comes from the church. And so we look at churches as a whole and we say it's churches' fault. But wait a second. Churches are made up of individuals. And so it always boils down to you and I as an individual first. And that's where it started for Ahaz. So we want to look first of all at his secret life. The secret life of Ahaz. We saw in verse 1 of chapter 28 that the Bible says that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. The secret life, this is our personal life. This is where integrity has got to reign, like we talked about on last Sunday night. We have got to have integrity in our lives. Integrity is something that we will have, and when we truly have integrity, it's going to show up in our secret life, not in our public life. Our public life, for many, many people, is nothing but a sham. It is a hypocrisy, but Hippocratic? Hypocritical, that's the word I'm looking for. Hippocratic's the Hippocratic Oath, which sometimes is hypocritical. Anyhow, now I don't even know where I was going with that because I couldn't get that silly word out. If there is in our public life integrity, but it's not integrity in our private life, that is nothing but hypocrisy. And it's really not integrity in our public life. We have messed it up. Because we're not living in integrity in our secret life. And so it begins, and a couple of points under the secret life. How do we know in his secret life that he lacked integrity? First of all, he was self-righteous. He was self-righteous. If Ahaz didn't do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, that means Ahaz had to do that which was right in his own eyes. And therefore, he established himself as a god. Little g, God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not his God. Ahaz is his own God because he is doing that which is right in his eyes. Take a look with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 12. Keep your marker here. Go to Proverbs 12. Look at verse 15. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Self-righteousness, self-justification, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. One more passage, Proverbs 21. Look at verse 2. Proverbs 21, look at verse 2. And the Bible says here, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. As I preach this, I have to personalize this. We have to take this and honestly apply it to ourselves. And what I'm about to say, if this really honestly does not apply to you, praise the Lord for that and keep going in that channel. But if this does apply to us, we need to not only accept what the Scripture says, but we need to go back to find out when did this start to apply to us? When did we start to be our own little God in our life? When did we start to self-righteously justify our ways as opposed to the ways of God? When did we start to rationalize that we did not need to be faithful in the house of the Lord and in fellowship with God's people? When did that time come where we rationalized God's plan, God's commands away on that? When did we start excusing our lack of time to be in the Word of God and our lack of time to pray, and we were so quick to begin to put away God's Word in our prayer time? When did that time happen? When did we start justifying that evangelism wasn't our job and it was only the job of pastors and evangelists and missionaries? When did we start justifying that it was okay for us not to tell people about Jesus? When did we start to accommodate television shows, movies, music, dress styles, things that we did to our bodies, attitudes, ideals that did not line up with the Bible and did not demonstrate a separated Christian life. When did we start becoming self-righteous in those areas? When did we come to the conclusion that we could be unforgiving, hold a grudge, sit like a lump, and have our back up in the air against other people? When did we start to justify that? When did our ways become right in our own eyes? That is self-righteousness, folks. That is what drove the personal life of Ahaz to needing revival. And that is also what drove him to do the other things that he did against the nation of Israel. The next thing that he did, looking back here where your marker is at in 2 Chronicles, verse 2 and verse 4 tells us that he not only was self-righteous, but that he served other gods. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. He sacrificed also the burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. He served other gods. You see, Ahaz had the same problem that many people sitting in churches, maybe some sitting here this morning, have. He was religious. He was spiritual. But he wasn't godly. And those are different things entirely. There are a lot of spiritually religious people sitting in churches even across this land right now as we sit here, but they are not godly. They have traded relationship for religion. And it's not about knowing a person, it's about being in the right church and doing the right things and having their own little checklist and all that kind of stuff and taking the classes and saying this and saying that and following this program and that program, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have settled for religion. And here's Ahaz, the king of God's people, leading them to idolatry, leading them to have false gods, because it all started in his personal life as he served other gods. Where does that lead? Verse 3 says, "Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom and burned his children on the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed his family." That's in his personal life. His self-righteousness, and he served other gods, and that led him to sacrificing his own family. You know, this has an effect on not the next generation, but on the generation after that. It had an effect on his grandkids. You say, what do you mean? Let's go to chapter 33. And let's introduce ourselves to a fellow by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh is the grandson of Ahaz. He is Hezekiah's boy who comes to reign after Hezekiah. Hezekiah came to reign after Ahaz. This is grandson here. What's the grandson like? Verse 6 of chapter 33. "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom." Stop right there. Grandpa did that. But you see what happens is how the sin of a previous generation, it just gets worse. Doesn't tend to get better. Because after he does this, the Bible says also he observed times, he used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He got into occultic things. Unbelievable that the nation of Israel had leaders like this. He sacrificed his family. Going back to what Ahaz did, as it says that he made his children to pass through the fire, the Enduring Word Commentary writes, "Moloch, the pagan god, was worshipped by heating a metal statue representing the god until it was red hot, and then placing a living infant on the outstretched hands of the statue, while beating drums drowned out the screams of the child until it burned to death." The self-righteous, self-centered decisions of Ahaz affected his family, allowing them, not just him, them, to murder their children. And it's no different today. You think I'm getting ready to start talking about abortion? Maybe? You're right. You're right. Those who abort their unborn child have violated the scripture and have committed murder. There's no way to get around that. Go to Psalm 139. Keep your marker here. Go to Psalm 139. The Bible backs this up. And this ought to be all the information that we need right here. But a lot of times the world's not going to listen to this. But I want us to listen to it because God has the final say and he has the most important say. In Psalm 139, verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." In other words, when I was still a blob, I was fully formed in your mind, in your sight, in your divine creation, because I was alive. I was a living being. You know, that is something that the argumentation of people who believe that abortion is okay, and you listen, and there's the whole political strain of those that believe in abortion, and how they will defend it, and they will say that it's not a living being. Okay, the Bible says it is a living being. But you say, well, they won't listen to that. Folks, they won't even listen to science. The thing that they promote as God, they won't even listen to their own gods. Because listen to what the science books say. One scientific quote after another could be given where the secular scientist, and this is one I'm quoting, says, "Fertilization is the process by which male and female haploid gametes unite to produce a genetically distinct individual." Now that sounds real medicinal, doesn't it? Real scientific. The short of it is when the guy's stuff and the girl's stuff gets together, it creates a person. And it is alive. Not alive at birth, alive at conception. That's when it's alive. That's when it is a living being. Not only that, I love this. I don't know anything about Kathy Ireland other than Kathy Ireland used to be a supermodel back in the day. She professes to be a born-again Christian now. I don't know her testimony or anything like that, so don't chew me out for promoting her. I don't know anything about her. But I do know what I heard her say. As she went from being totally pro-abortion to being completely pro-life. And her testimony of that is powerful. When she started, and you know what turned her around? The science turned her around. The very thing that is supposed to promote that it's okay to abort a baby, the science turned her around. And when she woke up and saw what the science said, guess who she called for verification? Planned Parenthood. Wrong people to call, but yet it was the right people to call because their answer turned her off so strongly. Here was their answer. When she called Planned Parenthood and asked about what is created in the womb as the haploid gametes unite, Planned Parenthood said, "It's just a clump of cells that if you get it early enough, it doesn't even look like a baby." That is the most... I don't even know an adjective to put with that. Go ahead and fill in the blank. That's how Planned Parenthood explained the science. Catch it early enough and you don't even know it's a baby. And in their trying to promote abortion, they admitted it is a baby. You just don't realize it. And I think if you've ever looked at any of the science books and when you've seen the sperm and the egg and as they meet and as they start to form that cell, does anybody think that that initial joining looks like a baby? You have to use your imagination that, yep, that's a baby. It'll get there. You know, it's kind of like when sometimes a baby is born and people go, oh, that's the most, I don't know what the word to say is. And you just hope and pray they grow out of that, right? And you try to think of a tactful way to say that it's a beautiful baby without lying through your teeth. Because it's like, yikes. And then some of them just grow into the most amazing, gorgeous and handsome children. So you got that little combination of cells, and it's just, it looks like a blob. It doesn't have any distinction that looks baby form. It doesn't have to. God said it's baby. It hasn't formed yet. It is imperfect. God's going to take care of the perfection. Just let it incubate for a while. You'll have no problem in 9 months realizing what that is. But it started way back here. And I absolutely loved listening to her talk about how she became staunch pro-life. Perhaps we sit back very smugly and we say, well, we're a pro-life Christian. We would never do these kinds of things, and we applaud ourselves for not sacrificing our own children. Let me meddle. Let me meddle for a minute. How many kids have been burned, they have been sacrificed in the fires of their parents' ambitions for them? How many Christian kids have been sacrificed in the fire of their parents' ambition? The parents drove them. You need to make the team. You need to be in the group. One day your school career, it's called a career now. We never called it a career when I was in school. You just wanted to get out of it. I don't know what it was, but it wasn't a career. But now it's a career. And when you get to the end of your school academic career, you need to have a lot of things at the end of those years showing what all you accomplished. You need to be a starter for the team. You need to be the MVP. You need to get the lead. You need to be first chair. Scholarships are available. There are scouts that are watching. And if you don't want all that stuff, well, you still want clothes, you want phones, you want this, you want that. Well, then you need to get a job and you need to work and you need to work and you need to work and you need to work. And sacrificed on the fires of the parents' ambition. You see, as parents, we hound our kids, get your homework done every day, right? Amen? Is that a good thing? Come on, parents, is that a good thing? Yes. I know, I'm not expecting any response from the kids. Okay, it is good. You want them to get their homework done every day. That is good. That is right. Now, as parents, what have you done to promote the Lord in their life on a daily basis? What have you done to promote them getting alone with God on a daily basis, being in God's Word on a daily basis, knowing what it is to have a prayer life on a daily basis? What have you done to foster that and not to foster that secondary to the academics, but primary to the academics? What have you done? Let me tell you something. You may be a star athlete in high school, and you might be a star athlete in college, and you might be a star athlete that makes the pros. Guess how long your career lasts? Not long. And you're a has-been that has trophies and awards and everything else that don't matter. You say, oh, I don't want to do any of that stuff. I want to be, you know, doctor this, that, and the other. And I want to, you know, invent and blah, blah, blah. And that's fine if that's what God's called you to do. Totally fine if that's what God has for you. But eventually, what have you got to show for it but a pile of patents? Pile of inventions and the money that it brought. You say, well, that's going to be a nice retirement. But you're going to die someday. And none of that matters. What have you done for Christ? Why is it that Ecclesiastes, that Solomon said, remember now thy Creator in the days of your what? In the days of your youth. But today we have a culture that has pushed the youth as far away from the things of the Lord as possible. The things of the Lord do not take priority in the average young person's life. Why? Because the parents drive them otherwise, pushing them in different directions. Why do we need revival today? Well, isn't that enough? Secret lives lack godly integrity. And you see, when it's not there in the secret life, it's going to spill out into a secular life. And that's the second point, the secular life. Where did it go for Ahaz? Chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at the secular life. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, which involves the nation of Israel. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Why had they forsaken the Lord God of their fathers? Because they had a leader that had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. That's why. And that's the way he had led them. The nation that Ahaz was called to lead suffers because Ahaz's secret life isn't right. Go to 2 Chronicles 28. Look at verses 21 through 23. It says here, for Ahaz took away the portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. And in time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that king Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all of Israel. 2 Kings 16 is the parallel account, and it spells it out in even greater detail. In the time of his distress, Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. It didn't drive him back. When the enemy armies came in and attacked, you would have thought that it would have humbled him and it would have broke him as he saw what his lack of integrity before God had done. But it didn't. He just became more and more wicked. And he got deeper and deeper in his wickedness. An old Bible commentator by the name of John Trapp wrote this many years ago. He says, these hammers of the Most High did but beat upon cold iron. G. Campbell Morgan said, the evil of his character is supremely demonstrated in that calamities seem not to have effect, as they so often had among his predecessors, of rousing him to consciousness of his sin. Spurgeon said, a black mark is put against his name to show how greatly guilty he was. Those who rebel against divine checks and will not be held in by the providence of God are to be written down in capital letters as great sinners. They sin with emphasis who sin against the chastening rod. One more, times of trial and distress do not necessarily drive people closer to God. Sometimes people allow such distresses to drive them away from God. That Ahaz was notable among that type, so much so that the chronicler noted, this is that King Ahaz. What a way to be remembered. Are we talking about that Ahaz? Yeah, that Ahaz. Turn your Bible to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, when you think about what Ahaz did and how his secret sin affected the secular life, his leadership. How many people suffer because of our sins? Folks, America is suffering today because of the sins and the failures of the leadership in the church. And I'm not talking about the leadership in the church. I'm talking about the leadership of the church. Because the church as a whole is supposed to be providing the leadership that America needs. The church as a whole is supposed to be the moral compass of a nation. Blessed is the nation. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Folks, God is not the Lord in this nation, because God is not the Lord of most of the people. Just look at the evidence. You say, oh, that's not very fair. That's not very nice. Well, what does the evidence tell you? The evidence speaks very loud and clear. You see, the secret life has got to be on par with what the Scripture teaches. Otherwise, the secular life isn't going to be right. And you know what happens? If the secret life isn't right, it's going to affect the secular life. You say, well, we're not leaders of a nation. Yeah, we are. Nobody has elected any of us. Well, Rhonda's elected, right? Appointed. Anybody elected? I just don't want to miss anybody. Okay. One elected, one appointed. The rest of us are here. All right? And yet we're all in leadership in this nation, right? You're appointed. Okay, anybody else? I just don't want to miss anybody. The rest of us, we're just here. Does that make us any less leaders in our nation because we have not been elected or we have not been appointed? Are we any less of a leader? No. But yet, how many times do we view ourselves that way? How many times do we view our church that way as a whole? What is the reputation? What is the work that First Baptist Church Bryan, Ohio is doing on Bryan, Ohio? What's the difference we're making? If our church ceased to exist, would the city of Bryan, Ohio suffer for it? Would they even notice that we were gone? Oh, sure, probably the people that get the gas bill money, they'd notice. The people that get the electric money, they'd notice. The phone company would notice. Would anybody else notice? if we just up and disappeared. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Go to 2 Chronicles 28. Because here's how this all spirals downward. When the secret life isn't right, it's going to affect the secular life, and it's going to affect the sacred life. The third thing is the sacred life. Verses 24 and 25. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner in Jerusalem. By the way, Ahaz is not the spiritual leader of the nation of Israel. He's king. Israel has its priests. If we want to use our own connotation today, it has its pastors. But he's the leader. He's the leader, and the leadership of the nation shut down the house of God. In verse 25, in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. When the church isn't making a difference in the world, it will not be long before the world says, what difference does it make if the church isn't there? And all of a sudden, the church becomes, ready for it? Non-essential. Wow. Doesn't that put our feet on the fire? When a church isn't making a difference, when the church isn't doing what it was called to do, when the secular life has been ruined by the private life, the secret life, it isn't long before the sacred life doesn't matter. And the church doors begin to get shut because we're considered non-essential. Bars in America remained open in many places. Casinos remained open in many places. Walmart, Menards, Lowe's, Home Depot, they remained open. Churches closed. Why? Oh, it's a group gathering. Everybody's going to get sick. Somebody sent me a text message. They said that the occupancy of Home Depot was 500. We'll meet in plumbing for church service. Where are we at in America today? We are right here where Ahaz was and had taken his nation how many centuries ago? North Valley Baptist is still having to meet outside. Their college is closed down. Other churches in California are experiencing hardships. As I was studying, I found a church in Maine, in Herman, Maine, called Herman Baptist Church. For their church services in Maine, you have to RSVP if you're coming to reserve your seat. Two inside services are offered and one outside. Folks, it's Maine. How long do you think they're going to be holding an outdoor service? That's like a church in the UP. I mean, they're already probably shut down for winter. Headlines on Thursday of this week read this. Governor Cuomo warns New York City religious institutions could be shut down for coronavirus violations. Cuomo said state officials will take over enforcement of mandates such as building capacity limits. He says, we know religious institutions have been a problem. We know mass gatherings are a super spreader event. And yet Cuomo has done absolutely nothing to speak out against the Black Lives Matter group that has infiltrated his city and the crime that has been done there and the rioters and the looters. He has said nothing against them. He has not shut their protest down. Now you tell me, why in the world is a church service considered a spreader event, but those aren't? What a liar. And it's all because the church has lost its touch. This past week, and I tell you what, this made me hot. You say, you're not already? Oh, no. Oh, no. We got a mass communication letter from the Williams County Health Department. And it went out to all the churches. They don't use the word church. I think it's called faith-based communities. We are a faith-based community. Oh, I hate political correctness. We're church. But it went out to all the faith-based communities that people have been contacting the health department out of their churches that their church isn't abiding by the COVID restrictions. Oh, I wanted to throw something. I was so mad when I read that. I wanted to grab hold of anybody that had done that. A church member tattled to the state. And I'm thinking, dear church member, you talk to your leadership, and if you can't get anywhere, then get out. Leave it. Stay home or whatever. But you're going to go to the state? Are we just inviting the state to shut Ohio down in the churches? We have privileges that other states don't have. The nonsense going on in Michigan, they don't have the freedoms that we have here. Indiana has more freedoms than we have here, but we still have freedoms here. And they went to the health department. You've got to be kidding me. Does that make anybody else livid? Okay, I just didn't know if I needed medication. I was hot. Oh, you've got to be kidding. Folks, this is lining right up. If you cannot see this, oh, dear brother or sister, could I grab you by the collar and shake you? Did you see what Amazon has come out with? In Seattle, the Amazon One stores in Seattle are floating this new way to check in and check out. So this little machine, and you wave your palm across it. And they had a guy demonstrating this as they waved their palm across the scanner. And I'm like, oh, buddy, we're close, aren't we? Do I think that the Amazon One palm scanner is the mark of the beast? No, because nothing has been put. It's reading your handprint. Okay, God gave me that in the womb at conception. God gave me that. But eventually, they're going to say, that's not working. We need to put something in the palm of the right hand or in the forehead. Because how many businesses have got their new scanners, their thermal imaging scanners, that as you walk in a building, it's checking your temperatures? How long before it's checking your chip? Or whatever it is. It's all technology. Folks, you say, what are you talking about? Read your Bible. The book of the Revelation talks about the mark of the beast. Christian, I'm not worried about it. I'm out of here. Before that ever happens, I'm out of here. But the time is coming. And folks, we are watching. We are watching all the pieces come together. That freaked me out when I saw this person just very calmly. Oh, what a great idea. Ooh. I'm like, somebody's been watching too much science fiction, you know, or... And the world of Amazon opens up to you because it read my palm and knows who I am. Oh, buddy, that's spooky. Welcome to our world. Church, we need revival. I don't know about you, but I want when the Lord comes, I want Him to pluck out of this world not just a little glowing ember, but something that is on fire, something that is blazing. And I would think that we would want to see glory filled with blazing saints. Not just flickering little things. I mean hot, 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 blazing saints for God. We need revival. We need revival now. We can't afford to wait. So as we look at this, what's holding you back? Christian, what's holding you back? You can't answer for anybody else, only yourself. What's holding you back? And what are you willing to say today to the Lord? Say, Lord, this is what needs to go in my secret life so that I can have an impact in the secular life as well as an impact in my sacred life. What needs to change? Christian, this is for us. This isn't, if you're sitting here, you don't know Christ the Savior, this is not for you. Lost soul, you need evangelism. You need the gospel. You need to know that Jesus Christ died on a cross because you're a sinner. And that you, as a lost person, you are so close to eternity in hell, you just don't even realize it. Because when your life comes to an end, it's over. And there is no second chance beyond the grave. Oh, I'm going to put it off sometime. I'm still thinking. You can think yourself right into hell. You can get to the point where you're not thinking about it anymore. The Bible says that the Lord, the Spirit of God, will not always strive with man. If the Spirit of God is striving with you today, you better do something about it. He is knocking at your heart's door does not mean he's doing it today, does not mean he'll be doing it tomorrow. It does not mean he'll be doing it tonight. It does not mean he'll be doing it this afternoon. He's knocking at your heart's door. You need to know Jesus as Savior now. Why later? Now, Jesus loves you so much, he died on a cross for you and paid the price for your sins. He rose from the grave. He did everything necessary for you to be born again. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Lost soul, why are you putting it off? Now, would you come to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, your church needs revival. This nation needs to see a revived church. Lord, this morning we lift up our national leaders, whatever their positions may be. For those that do know you as Savior, we pray that they would know revival. That wherever their position might be at in the government, that there would be such a difference telling in their life. But for so many that don't know Christ as Savior, that they would come to know you as Savior. We pray for the salvation of our kings and those who are in authority over us. Save their souls, Lord. Break their hearts. But Lord, we pray for that for a lost soul that's here this morning. We pray that you'd save a soul, that you'd break a heart, that they would come to know Christ as Savior this morning. And as Christians, break our hearts, Lord. Lord, we need that revival. Help us, Lord, to be willing to rid our life of whatever is there that's holding it back. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.